Let us pray. Our unchanging God, speak to us from your unchanging word and lead us in that incomparable pursuit of you, the living God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. O thou who changest not, abide with me. God, unchanged and unchanging. Number one, in his character. Number two, in his covenant. And number three, in his call. 50 years ago, this coming July, as a young boy, I sat in front of a black and white television and watched as Neil Armstrong, from the Apollo 11 spacecraft, took one small step for mankind and one giant leap for mankind. And his footprint was placed upon the moon. Not just his, but the others who were in that space capsule too, including Buzz Aldrin. And this is the actual footprint of Buzz Aldrin. Strange, his mother's maiden name was Marion Moon. And when asked, scientists replied to the question, how long will those footprints be there? And they said, we estimate as long as the moon is there. Fixed, settled, unmovable. Actually, as fascinating as that is, personally, I find something other, more fascinating than that. Because 47 years ago, on the 2nd of March 1972, NASA launched its Pioneer 10. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. We have liftoff. This particular spacecraft was bound for the constellation of Taurus. And in particular, bound for the red star called Aldebaran. It has been traveling ever since. Past Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Pluto, into the extremities of space, so much so that its last communication to planet Earth was when this craft was 7.6 billion miles from planet Earth. Isn't that amazing? What's more, the scientists were gathering all sorts of essential and brand new information. Information number one, in this vast universe, there is constant change. There are meteors, there are explosions, there are moons. And yet in this vast universe, there is something constant and unchanged. Scientists may call it the law, the unchanging law of the universe. Believers say the eternal law of the eternal God of the universe. And this morning, as we look at Malachi, chapter 3 and verses 6 and 7, we find an eternal Lord who is eternally the same yesterday, today, and forever. For I, the Lord, do not change. You remember that this is the book where a man unknown for any other characteristic or any other unique thing about him was that his name is called My Messenger. Malachi. He doesn't come with a sermon. He doesn't come with a homily. He comes with a direct message from the living God to his. And you remember what's happened. God has been accusing his people, number one, of lovelessness. You don't love me anymore. Number two, of carelessness. You offer second, third, fourth rate offerings. It's, oh, that'll do, which will never do. You remember, he's accused them of phoniness. And remember, he has accused them of unfaithfulness in witness, in wedlock, and in word. And then last week we saw that he was coming in judgment. And yet in the midst of all of this, and there is change within Jerusalem, and change within the Middle East, and change within the world of Malachi's day, and changes yet to come to a people of God who've been set apart because of a covenant made to Abraham, who've been attacked by the pharaohs of Egypt, by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, by the Persians in this particular passage, yet to come by the Greeks and then by the Romans. In the midst of all this chaos, in the midst of all this change, comes this glorious truth. For I, the Lord, do not change. Unchanging in his character. Some of you know that wonderful hymn which says, how great a being, Lord, is thine, which doth all beings keep. Thy knowledge is the only line to sound so vast a deep. Thou art a sea without a shore, a sun without a sphere. Your time is now and evermore. Your place is everywhere. How can we fathom the unfathomable? How can we understand the infinite? How can mortals grasp the eternal? And how can we who change constantly grasp the immutability, the unchanging nature of the living God? And those of you who know your history, and those of you years ago who sang with the boys and girls the catechism, know that the Westminster Divines tried to take the whole tenet of Holy Scripture to describe a God who is indescribable. And they said, God is a spirit without body and without parts. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being there is wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, mercy, and truth. And here is the prophet Malachi declaring a message from heaven where the Lord himself now speaks to his erring people and reminds them and reminds you and me that this living God is unchanged in his wisdom. He's unchanged in his knowledge. He's unchanged in his power and in his authority. He's unchanged in his righteousness. He's unchanged in his holiness. He is unchanged in his justice. He is always fair. He is always right. He's unchanged in his goodness. He's unchanged in his mercy. He is unchanged in his truth. What's more, when the writer to the Hebrews, writing to Jewish men and women who wanted to desert their newfound faith, the writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament says, Jesus Christ, the messenger of the new covenant, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Unchanged in his character. You remember that John, when writing the book of Revelation, you remember that he wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was and is to come, the Almighty. You remember that when Moses wanted to take to the people of God in slavery the name of the God who had called him, it is the constant, the unalterable, the relevant, I am. God, unchanged in his character. To any believing man and woman in this room, that truth alone should fill you with confidence, with assurance, with peace, with joy, with hope. God's covenants are irrevocable. To his ancient people, irrevocable. To the new covenant family of men and women, Jew and Gentile, from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, his character unchanged and unchanging. Hallelujah. Number two, this Lord, unchanging, is unchanging in his covenant. You remember what a covenant is? Agreement. It is a promise. God entered into covenant with his creation. In fact, the Bible tells us there's quite a number of covenants in the Bible. A covenant in Eden, the Edenic covenant. A covenant with Adam, the Adamic covenant. A covenant with Noah, the Noachic covenant. A covenant with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. A covenant with Moses, the Mosaic covenant. A covenant with David, the Davidic covenant. There's even a land covenant. And of course, we know that according to the book of Jeremiah, prophesying down the centuries, and then at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, this new covenant, this new testament, God is unchanged in his covenant. We read, therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. If you want something really encouraging for those of you like me who are weak, vulnerable, inconsistent, always changing, sometimes up, sometimes cold, down, sometimes hot, sometimes cold. If you want some encouragement, listen to this. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. To the immediate context, even this people, in all of their lovelessness, even this people, in all of their carelessness, in all of their phoniness, in all of their unfaithfulness, they had not been consumed. In fact, Jeremiah had made it plain. It is only because of your mercy that we're not consumed. For your compassions fail not. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And God had entered into covenant. And he'd entered into covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And in this particular context, therefore, O sons of Jacob. So just in case you weren't here for the children's story on Jacob, I want to remind you that Jacob was born fighting, holding on to his brother's heel. I remind you that Jacob was given the name supplanter, which means fraud, cheat, swindler. I remind you that Jacob, both young and old, he used his mother's love to get his own way. I remind you, he tricked his blind father, the patriarch Isaac, into blessing him. I remind you, he bribed his own brother to sell the birthright. I remind you, he had wives and concubines, plural, and only had one favorite out of all of them, and treated others poor. I remind you about his sons, Jacob and son, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, Judah, Dan, and Naphtali. Do you remember? Gad, Asher, Issachar, and Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. And I exhort you to read the story of all those boys and all their family, and I tell you, it is a story of chaos. It is a story of calamity. It is a story of envy and jealousy and bitterness and hatred. Amazing! You sons of Jacob, you're not consumed, because I am faithful to my covenant. And I remind you that in the new covenant, the Apostle Paul will say, the good that I would, I do not do. That which I don't want to do, I do do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I remind you that the Apostle Paul in the new covenant says, this is a true and faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. The inconsistent, unreliable, failing man or woman, and the man on this pulpit. We are not consumed. We deserve wrath. We deserve judgment. We deserve condemnation. We deserve damnation. But in Christ, that new covenant, we are not just not consumed. We are ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. And you know, I wanted to take you through so many prophecies and so many verses from the Bible, but time's not going to allow. You remember back in Deuteronomy, do you remember these verses? There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. Eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Everlasting, unchanging arms for changing, vulnerable, sinful, rebellious men and women, nevertheless bound by covenant love. I remind you of the prophecy of Jeremiah, where God himself speaks, I have loved you with an everlasting love and drawn you with loving kindness and tender mercies to myself. Can this God, unchanged and unchanging, break that covenant with his people? I remind you that in the New Testament, we come to the book of John, where Jesus himself says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Here we are in the hand of one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, the Alpha and Omega of all human history. He is in the hand of the Father, I, the Lord, who changes not. It is sealed by the Holy Spirit, and God, in the Trinity of his persons, has guaranteed that he will never break his covenant with his people. Why are you standing up? Why aren't you cheering? Why aren't you saying amen? He will never break that covenant. Never, never, never. And you remember what the Apostle Paul wrote, just to crown it even more. When writing to the Ephesians, he's writing about all the riches that are ours in Christ. And this is what he says. Listen, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See that? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for the adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. Listen to what else he says. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Listen to what else he says, so that we were the first to have hope in him, and we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it. Here's the Apostle Paul doing what you're not doing. He's more cerebral than anybody in this room. He's more exact and precise than anybody would be. He is less moved by emotion than anyone in this room would be. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And it's almost as if he's got both hands in the air, punching the air, jumping up and down, saying, we who are Christians are blessed. The covenant, we are blessed. We are chosen. We are adopted. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. We are enlightened. We are given an inheritance. We have hope. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we're bound for heaven. Because he will not break his covenant. I change, he changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie. Unchanged in his covenant, therefore, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. And he is unchanged in his call. It says, return to me, and I will return to you. What a call that is. It says, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. We shall find next week they're coming again. How shall we return? What have we done wrong? So he reminds them what they've done wrong. From the beginning, way back to Abraham and onwards, you've turned aside from God's statutes. You've not kept his laws. And so you and I in the new covenant, come on. To do is look in a mirror. All you have to do is let your conscience go to work, and it will be on fire. Because we are not people we should be, could be, ought to be, or want to be. And even though we pray every day, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit, clothe me in the armor of God, make me like Jesus, fill with your Spirit till all shall see Christ, only, always, living in me. We're just so conscious that in the brightness of his radiance, our shadows appear so long, don't they? And so this call, this constant, unchanging call to his people, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. In the context to this rebellious people, return to me. The unchanged and unchanging Lord, return to me. And I will return to you. As a boy, I went to a school that taught us calligraphy. We were given a pen with a wooden handle and a square nib. We were given some ink in an inkwell. And the teacher, by the name of Mr. Holt, who had big baggy trousers, called him Bagsy Holt, would show us how to do such beautiful and neat writing. I still have a calligraphy pen today. I can still write that same way today. The irony of it was, in school we couldn't spell, but we could write. And it reminded me of a story of a young boy who had a school teacher whom he loved. Are you a school teacher? Do your kids love you? This teacher was a lady, and this little boy so wanted to impress her. He took his pen. He started to try to write ever so neatly. When he finished, he realized he'd spelt a word wrong, so he crossed it out. Then he realized he'd left out a comma, so he tried to put it in. Then he realized he'd left off an exclamation mark, tried to put that in. Then he left out some inverted commas, and he was getting so upset that he dipped it in the inkwell and it blopped all over the place, so it was an absolute mess. And with a trembling lip, he comes to his teacher and he says, "Miss, I've spoiled it all. Miss, I tried so hard, but it's ruined. Look at the state of it." And the teacher took another leaf from her book, gave it to him, and said, "Here's a brand new leaf. Go and start again. Go and start again." I remember that poem. "He came to me with a quivering lip after the lesson was done. 'Have you a new leaf for me, my teacher? Because I've spoiled this one.' I took this leaf, all spoiled and blotted, and gave him a new one, all unspotted. And into his heart I smiled and said, 'Go, do better this time, my child.'" Do you know, the New Testament makes it plain that our standing with God has absolutely nothing to do with how we perform. Nothing. There is absolutely nothing we can do that will ever impress God. But between now, in this fallen veil of tears, with our inward corruption, until then, in a brand new body, in a brand new world, changed into the likeness of Christ, do you know what the call is to you and me? This unchanging call: start again. Return to me. Return to me. And I will return to you. And in this book, which seems to be thunderbolts of thunder and lightning, which seems to have dark clouds all over it, through the dark clouds come this ray to shine on you and me about a Lord unchanged and unchanging in his character, in his covenant, and in his call. And though we all like the modern hymns, I'm telling you now, Henry Francis Lyte had it right. "Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day." Our days are going to go like that. Earth's joys will grow dim and its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. I mean, look at us. Have you looked in the mirror lately? You were conceived into your mother's womb. When you come out, everyone said, "Wow, how beautiful you are." They didn't say you're a random, fortuitous concurrence of atoms in a causeless and impersonal universe. You're a freak. No, they said, "Wow, you're fearfully and wonderfully made." You were watched as you fed on your mother's breast. Your nappy was changed. You changed. Your skin starts to change every 7 years. You went from puberty, from childhood to puberty. Then in your teenage years, and then in your late teens, and then in your 20s, and then in your 30s. Some of you are in your 70s. Some of you even older than that. Don't you believe we change? Don't you believe the change and decay and all around we see? I've got some news for you. Ladies, you're not what you once were. Fellas, you might think you've got bags more buzz from Burton in the nice clothes that you wear, but you're not who you think you are. We're all changing in this decaying world. So here's the prayer. Any wise man or woman, would pray, O thou who changest not, abide with me. Let's stand and sing.